You'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, Revelation 19. By the way, my lovely wife is here with me today. Julie, stand up. This is my better half. We will be celebrating in July. Let me get this right. 68 years of marriage. Somebody's saying, well, how old are you? Well, I'm 54. And how you married 68 years? Well, I've been married to her for 34 years. She's been married to me for 34 years. That's 68, right? So I am truly blessed. We have a strange and wonderful relationship. I'm strange and she's wonderful, and it works. Amen? Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give God glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, I've been to a lot of weddings, as I'm sure many of you have, and I have never been to a wedding yet where the wife or the bride wasn't ready. I've been to weddings that cost six figures. The bride was ready. I've been to weddings that cost no figures. The bride was ready. I've been to weddings where the groom wasn't ready. I've been to weddings where the sound booth wasn't ready. I've been to weddings where the ushers weren't ready. I've been to weddings where the minister wasn't ready. In fact, I co-officiated a wedding one time where the minister had on a blue suit with a brown tie, and the brown tie had an egg stain on it. And he was all disheveled, and then, you know, I had a part, he had a part, and he was supposed to declare them husband and wife, and he forgot. I eventually did it at the reception. The minister wasn't ready. But I have never yet been to a wedding where the bride wasn't ready. And notice what it says, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Every time you and I do a righteous act, we get another stitch in our gown. And won't there be something in heaven when we see all the beautiful gowns? The long, the flowing, the white, the gorgeous gowns. And then there will be some gowns that will be itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka-dot bikinis. Isn't that right? Why? Because they just didn't do very much. I want to speak this morning a message on the bride versus bridezilla. Is that all right? I was studying the book of Ephesians, and there are seven pictures of the church in the book of Ephesians. You can write these down if you want to. Chapter 1, verse 23, the body. Chapter 2, verse 21, the temple. Chapter 3, verse 15, the family. Chapter 4, verse 24, the new man. Chapter 5, verse 8, the light. And then there are two that I don't believe have ever truly been embraced by the church, at least as of yet. And I believe they are being graced upon us in this hour in which we live. And that is chapter 5, verse 32, the bride, and chapter 6, verse 13, the soldier. And I want to talk specifically about the bride. Did you know you are the bride of Christ? And there's something about the bride, the true bride. She makes herself ready. Are you a bride or are you bridezilla? In John chapter 4, there's a very familiar portion of scripture to all of us. Jesus sets up a woman at Jacob's well. He waited for her and she came and he asked for water. And she said, why you being, you know, a Jew would ever talk to us who are Samaritans from the other side of the tracks. And Jesus said, verse 22, you worship, but you don't know what it is you're worshiping. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, spending all of your time on a Sunday morning just giving out of everything and to find out that it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really count. It's not really from your heart. He says, you worship, but you don't know what you worship. We worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now, anytime the Bible says there's something true, it must be understood that there is something false. You cannot have a counterfeit without there being a real. Notice here, there is real worship, therefore it must be understood that there is false worship. He says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit or from their spirit and in truth or in sincerity. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I always tell people, if you worship God, you don't need to seek God. You know why? Because he seeks you. And there's no sense in both of us seeking one another. How many know God knows your hiding place better than you know his? Notice it says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him from their spirit or from their heart and in sincerity. Now, get the picture here of this woman, because Jesus is going to say one word to her or one question to her in verse 16 that is going to change and alter her entire life. In fact, when he says this, she goes and tells everybody, let me tell you about a man that told me everything I ever did. Now, did Jesus really tell her everything she ever did? No. But she thought he did. Because he dealt with the one issue in her life that was most important. He said, go get your husband. Go call your husband. Tell him to come here. She said, well, I don't have a husband. I'll paraphrase it for you. Jesus said, you got that right. And that rascal you shacking up with is not your husband. In fact, he said, you have had five husbands. Now, it's possible that she was widowed five times, but I sort of doubt it. Here was a woman who never truly knew what it meant to be really valued and loved. Five men dumped her. Not only does she not know what it means to be loved, but she's a Samaritan. She's from the other side of the tracks. Why would Jesus want to give her the time of day? And I want you to see what Jesus is offering her. Because he says, you've given me water from Jacob's well, but the water I have to give you is going to spring up inside of you, living waters, the waters of salvation. Notice here, Jesus is proposing to this woman. He's asking her to be his bride. And it's the only real husband she will ever truly know. That hasn't rejected her, that hasn't discarded her. The book of Esther, chapter 1. Some people say the book of Esther shouldn't be in the Bible because the word God isn't mentioned in the book. It's simply a historical account, But the images that are found in this book are profound. Of not only God, but the church. And Jesus himself. Notice with me, Esther chapter 1, verse 1. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, Xerxes ruled his empire from the royal throne at the fortress of Susa. Now listen to this. In the third year of his reign, he gave a great banquet for all the nobles and the officials. And he invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. You ready? The celebration lasted 180 days. This king knows how to party. I mean, I don't know how many parties you've been to that have lasted 6 months. I mean, they are partying for 6 months. And listen to it. It was a tremendous display of opulent wealth of his empire, of pomp, of splendor, of his majesty. When it was all over, the king gave another banquet, this time for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were in the fortress of Susa. And it lasted 7 days. 7 days. Why do they get a party that lasts 6 months and we only get one that lasts 7 days? Well, let me ask you a question. What was the last party you went to that lasted 7 days? Huh? This is a good party. I want to go to this party. And notice it was in the courtyard of the palace of the garden. And the courtyard was beautifully decorated with white cotton curtains, blue hangings, were fastened with white linen cords and purple ribbons to silver rings embedded in marble pillars. Gold and silver couches stood on a mosaic pavement of porphyry marble and mother of pearl and other costly stones. Ready for this? Drinks were served in golden goblets of many designs, and there was an abundance of royal wine reflecting the king's generosity. By edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking. This is an open bar. And the king had instructed all the palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. This is better than the Golden Corral. Look at verse 9. At the same time, at the exact same time, Queen Vashti, the wife of the king, gave a banquet for the woman in the royal palace of King Xerxes. Now, do you sort of think the king might have wanted Vashti to be at his party? It was for those who were from the greatest to the least. Don't you think the wife of the king should have been at the king's party that lasted 7 days? But notice what happened. She had her own party. Verse 11, the king ordered, bring Queen Vashti before the king. Verse 12, it says, she refused to come at the king's commandment. And this made the king furious, and he burned with anger. He said in verse 19, let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Queen Vashti come no more before King Xerxes, and that the king should choose another queen who was more worthy than she. And of course, we all know the story. Esther became that replacement. Now, what is the Spirit of God saying to the church through these words? I believe there are two churches. There's a true church and a false church. I believe there are two brides. There's a true bride and there's a false bride. I believe there is a church that is following the bridegroom. And wherever he goes and whatever he does is what they want to do. And then I believe there's another church that's having their own party. One of the nationally known televangelists, we might say, I won't say his name, went on Facebook recently and was hitting on another pastor friend of mine. Hitting on him. Now, it's funny. You watch him on television and all his associates, and you say, oh, these are the great men of God that are speaking to this generation. I don't believe it. In fact, I don't watch Christian television. I watch a little MTV, but no Christian television. Because I believe there is a message that is coming today that is not from the party of the king. It is people celebrating their own party, doing their own thing. Irrelevant to what God's doing. There are churches today that are making plans and promises that God has nothing to do with. There are people who say, here's what I'm going to do for you, Lord. Now bless it. Instead of saying, Lord, what would you have me to do that can be blessed? Two parties. Which party do you want to be a part of? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Are you a bride? Or are you bridezilla? 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me give you the background of these verses. The Ark of God has been in the temple of Dagon. The Ark of God was where God dwelt in the Old Testament. It was a symbol of his presence, of his blessing, of his anointing. And David longed to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And so he was bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem, and there was a man by the name of Uzzah who saw the Ark on a new cart, the Bible says. And the new cart began to shake. Now, I've often wondered, why did they put the ark on a new cart? I mean, what was wrong with the old one? And you know what a cart is. A cart is a board with four big wheels. If you want to mess up something, get a board and four big wheels. Isn't that right? And so they put this ark on this new cart, and it began to shake. And Uzzah went to stay the ark to keep it from falling. But he was not a part of the Levitical priest. And God smote him and killed him. And David loved Uzzah. Uzzah ate at David's table. And so David got angry and said, I don't even want the ark of God. Don't let it come near me. And so it was placed into the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. How would you like to have your name? Obed-Edom. And so there it is. For 90 days, it's in the house of Obi. And God blesses Obed-Edom. Tremendous. Just lavishly pouring out his goodness upon Obed-Edom. And so David says, no. I want that ark in the house of God. I want it in Jerusalem. So now he comes back, and he brings the ark out of the house of Obed-Edom on a cart, and he's moving it towards Jerusalem, and he is dancing and twirling. I mean, he is just flipping out over this thing. He's repented. He has changed his attitude, and he's changed his heart, and he's changed his approach. And now he wants the ark of God, and he doesn't care who cares what he looks like. Here's the king flipping out, doing twirls, jumping around like a bunny. And we go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who was the wife of David, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the fair maidens as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovered himself." Verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. One translation said she was barren, but I want you to understand, it wasn't so much that she was physically barren. She was barren because the king wanted nothing to do with her. And although she remained his wife, there was no intimacy between them. Just like Vashti. Vashti was replaced with Esther, but she wasn't banished from the kingdom. She remained the wife of Xerxes, but she never had intimacy with him again. Now, the thing that a king's wife has to offer more than anything else is a line. Is children, a princess and a prince, an heir to the throne. And here is the daughter of Saul, Michal, watching David. It says, and she despised him in her heart. Now, I notice several characteristics of a Michal spirit. I believe a Michal spirit is what is in all bridezillas. And that is this. Number one, she was missing in action. She was missing in action. Just like Vashti was not there when the king had his party, here Michal didn't show up when the ark was coming back into Jerusalem. You know, it's funny. Half the battle in this thing we call church is just showing up. I can think, Pastor Ron, of probably 15 to 20 services that have totally altered and changed my life. And I can think that I've probably been in 1,000 services. But 15 or 20 of them have changed my life. Now, many of them have been a tremendous blessing to me. All of them have been relatively good, minus a couple. But here's the kicker. You don't know which one of those 15 is going to be in that service that you decide not to go to. I mean, to be able to count on somebody and to have a reputation for faithfulness. Hey, I'm going to show up. We have a movement today where You know, people are having church at home. You know, the father equals pastor. Wrong answer. Walter Wink was once asked this question. A man accepts Christ while watching television. He reads his Bible 3 times a day. He prays 4 times a day, but never goes to church. Is that person truly saved? Walter Wink said, to judge his salvation, I cannot do, but the New Testament knows no such creature. You and I were born to fellowship. And one of the first signs that one is backsliding is that they withdraw themselves from other believers. And Hebrews says that we're to meet together more and more as we see Christ coming approach. Not meet less and less. There was an alcoholic years ago who had gotten back on the wagon. Is that right? That's right. He's not drinking anymore. And he was so excited, he went for about 6 months of sobriety. And he'd started a business, and he only had one client, but they were a big client. And he was really doing well. His wife was so proud of him. And he went away on a business trip, and he was in a nice hotel, and he got a phone call that his only client had gone to his competitor. He's virtually out of business. He didn't know what to do. He was in such despair. And he walked through the lobby of that hotel and he looked into the nightclub in that hotel. And he said he felt this unbelievable urge pulling him. He said he could taste the alcohol on his lips and it was pulling him. And he thought to himself, if I go in there, it's over for me. And he battled it and he thought, who could I call? He thought about calling his pastor, but the only thing his pastor has ever been addicted to was milk. He thought, I can call my wife, but she'll never understand with all the pain that I've put her through. And he thought, who could I call? Who could I call? And then it dawned on him. There was an old alcoholic friend he used to know. He said, I'll just call him. So he called him. The guy was drunk at the time. He said, oh, man, I'm glad you called me, man. There was a while back where I did the same thing. I got off the wagon or on the wagon, whichever the wagon was, and I was just like you, and then I went back to drinking. And I wish I hadn't done that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep you on the phone all night so you can't drink. I said, I'm going to drink, but you ain't going to drink. And he talked to him all night until morning. And the urge left him. And he came home, and he hooked up with a man with the last name of Wilson. And he started an organization to help alcoholics called Alcoholics Anonymous. And his theme was this: every once in a while in life, you need another alcoholic. You need another alcoholic. If you've ever been to an AA meeting, I know a lot of Christians don't like AA because they don't name the higher power. Listen, it's a secular organization getting people seeking the higher power. There is only one higher power. And you know, if you get people seeking the higher power, there's a strong possibility they're going to find him. And I think AA has done a whole lot better helping alcoholics and addicts than the church has done. You know, we say things like, just say no to drugs. Just say no to alcohol. What is saying no to drugs and alcohol going to do for you? That's like telling somebody with diarrhea, just hang in there. Just bind it. And you should go to an AA meeting sometime. You won't find a more humbling, honest place. Hi, my name is Bob. Hi, Bob. I'm an alcoholic. I'm celebrating 9 months of sobriety. Whew. Don't you wish the church were like that? Hi, my name is Steve. I'm celebrating 15 minutes of overcoming that sin in my life. Just honest. Years ago, I thought it was my goal to make people spiritual. I don't think I ever made one spiritual. So I quit that stuff. Now all I want to do is get people honest. I'd much rather be around an honest person than a super spiritual one. Notice here, Michael was missing. And that became her reputation for not being there. When David needed her the most. Like Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't show up. He said, unless I see with my eyes and feel the nail prints of my hands, I will not believe. And he didn't show up. Isn't it funny? After God touched him, according to history, he was sent to India. He was the first apostle to bring the gospel to India. And here's what happened. I was in the very place where they killed him, in Madras, India. And he came, and there were all these Hindus worshiping the sparkle of the Ganges. And they said, God is in the sparkle, in the water. He said, no. God is in heaven. No. God is in the sparkle. So according to history, Thomas, doubting Thomas, took the water, threw it up into the heavens. The water was suspended for 1 hour in midair. And he said, at the end of 1 hour, I'm releasing the water to come back into the Ganges, and you will know that God is in heaven and not in the Ganges. And that's how the gospel came to India. Doesn't sound like a doubter to me. And yet, Thomas will always, we get to heaven, the first thing we're going to say is, where's doubting Thomas? Where is doubting Thomas? I want a reputation that I was there, not that I was missing in action. Number two, Michael, the spirit of Michael is always infertile. Is always infertile. Notice Michael looked through the window. And it says, verse 23, she had no children unto the day of her death. Those who are controlled by a spirit of Michael, they never really do produce anything of any real value in the kingdom. I've been around a long time. I've seen a lot of movements. I was around with the laughing movement and the barking movement, the passing gas movement. And these are exciting movements. You know, there's something about laughing. You know, you get a bunch of people laughing and, you know, it strikes your funny bone. And, you know, if you're going through something, I mean, a night out laughing, you know, can be kind of fun. But let's not call it a move of God because it's a fad. You know what a fad is? F-A-D, for a day. Now, I'm sorry if you were a big part of that laughing movement that I'm touching your sacred cow right now, but let's do it anyhow, all right? Because what did that movement produce? Nothing! What's left? I just saw an article last week that the church in Brownsville, Florida filed for bankruptcy. I had a guy a few years ago took me to lunch, wanted to start a new ministry. I get these invitations all the time. And so I go to meet with people and I try to remember what it was like when I first started to help them. And he says, yeah, my ministry is called Joy and Laughter Ministries International. You sold on that name? Oh, yeah, that's what the Lord gave me. Okay. Well, here's what I recommend you do. Fill your calendar up. Pack it out. Because you got 3 years, and then you're out of business. He got upset. So I said, well, who's buying this lunch, you or me? He said, I am. Have a nice day. He's not in business anymore. He got nothing. Why? Because it was driven by a spirit of Michael that can never really produce anything that lasts. Number three, the spirit of Michael is a carnal critic. Verses 19 and 20. It says, then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the men and the women, everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat, cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his house, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, said, how glorious was the king today, uncovering himself. Notice that she comes out when the crowd leaves. She meets the man of God in his weakest hour. And she attacks him sarcastically with comments and false accusations and carnal perceptions. One of the easiest things to do is to sit in the grandstands and criticize. Point the finger. In fact, Isaiah chapter 58, the fasting chapter, it says one of the purposes of fasting is to deal with the pointing of the finger. Man, isn't it easy? It's so easy to find faults in others, and yet so difficult to see them in ourselves. To be a critic. Notice here, that's all she does, is she criticizes the king. She wasn't even there. She didn't understand the 90 days of agony he had while that ark sat in the house of Obed-Edom. Number four, the spirit of Michael hates worship. The spirit of Michael hates worship. Here, her criticisms betray her feelings. She hates expressive worship. She sees David not dancing before God, but just dancing. Her heart clouds her perceptions. She thinks David is trying to seduce the women. That's what she said. She said, why was the king like a base fellow in front of the servants of the king, the daughters of the king? You know what David said to her? At least in their eyes, I'll be honored. At least in their eyes, I'll be honored. The reason David wanted nothing to do with her is because he had closed his spirit to her. It's the thing that precedes all divorces. No divorce ever takes place in a courtroom. Takes place in the heart of an individual. And it takes place when the spirit is closed and they say, that's it. I'm shutting you out. You, my world is shut off to you. Proverbs says, a brother offended, and you could say a wife offended, a husband offended. It's harder to get to them. It's like going through the bars of a castle. They'll shut you out. They'll stop you. And it's funny, in counseling throughout the years, I found only one reason why the spirit closes. Because one of the two didn't feel they were honored. I'm not being listened to. I'm not being valued. My opinion doesn't matter. Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Now, how do you undo a closed spirit? By honoring. By giving honor. By giving preference. I met a couple not too long ago. I was talking with them, and I'm telling you, they were heading to divorce court. And I talked to the guy. I said, if you will honor her, and go back to when you first got together, how you behaved towards her. It's funny, it worked. It took time. It took time. She didn't believe him at first, but it wasn't long until that heart began to open, and it began to open, it began to open. Notice here, the Michael spirit hates it when God is worshiped. Hates it when God is worshiped. The church we came up in, Pastor Ron and I and several others here, there was a guy years ago who was very talented in the sound ministry. And he would come in and set up the sound, and every time we would start worshiping, he'd walk out in the hallway. And he'd stay out there for the preaching as well. He sort of saw his ministry as walking the hallways. Something on the inside of him hated genuine worship. Hated it. Michael hated the worship of God. Number five, she became antagonistic. She sleeps with David, experiences David's love and kindness, but despises David in her heart. This person cannot get intimate with the move of God. She is, number six, referred to as the daughter of Saul. She's David's wife, but read it. Every place where Michael is mentioned, it says, and Michael, the daughter of Saul. Number six, she's linked to a Saul order. She's just like Saul. She loves deliverance, but hates consecration. She loves it when the devil gets a beating, but hates it when the flesh is brought under. Outwardly, she's the wife of David. Inwardly, she's the daughter of Saul. Michael represents all believers that cannot transition from the flesh into the spirit. Michael carries the genetic configuration, not of her husband, but of her father, Saul. Saul was a spectator when Goliath threatened the nation. He was missing in action. Saul wanted the ark of God for victory, but not for deliverance. Saul was self-centered. Saul represents an order that has no passion for God. These traits were inherited by Michael, and she became the female version of Saul. She became Bridezilla. There were two casualties that the ark produced. One was Uzzah, and the other was Michael. Uzzah's was a public casualty. Michael, on the other hand, was a secret casualty. One was on the outside, and one was on the inside. 2 Samuel 3:1 says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but the house of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. I believe that before Jesus comes back, he is going to come for an absolutely glorious church. How many believe that? Without a spot, without a wrinkle, and without a blemish, the Bible says. It'll be a glorious church. Now, I used to always think that that glorious church meant big church. I don't know why I thought that. The Bible didn't say that. In fact, here's what the Bible does say. In the same chapter about the glorious church, it says, there will be a falling away. there will be a falling away. How can there be a falling away in a glorious church? Well, big doesn't necessarily mean mighty. And small doesn't necessarily mean ineffective. Two churches, two brides, the bride and bridezilla. Which one do you want to be a part of? I want all the bridezillas to stand to your feet, would you please? How about all the brides? Stand to your feet with me, would you please? Let me quote to you a verse. It's really easy to remember. Jeremiah 2:2. Remember that? Jeremiah 2:2. Here's what it says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long time ago. How you loved me and followed me and pursued me. And how we chased one another in the barren wilderness. God is speaking to Israel. His bride. He said, I remember what it was like when we first got married. How we chased one another all day long, all night long through the wilderness. How many of you are going through a wilderness experience right now? Yeah, that's not a bad place. That's where God plays tag with you. He touches you and withdraws. You pursue and touch him and he withdraws. And then you withdraw and it's this game of pursuit. Notice what he says. I remember when we were first married, how we chased one another. And then Revelation says almost the exact same thing. I remember you, but I have something against you because you have lost your first love. When my daughter was about 3, she said, I love you, Daddy. I said, I love you more. She said, I love you more than that. I said, I love you twice that. She said, I love you 1,000 times that. I said, I love you that times infinity. Nothing beats infinity. She says, double infinity does. She said, I love you this much. I said, I love you this much. I love you this much. For you and I, it's simply a matter of responding. Because there's no way we could ever love him, and not even close to what he loves us. It's just come into this reality. I'm a bride. I'm not perfect. But I want to respond. I just want to respond to you, Lord. I want to repent. I want to respond. I want to hear your voice. I want to follow you. I want to be chased by you. I mean, you're doing all the work, Lord. All I have to do is respond. Raise your hands to him and say, Lord, make me your bride. And I make myself ready, ready, ready to meet you, ready to fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.